Here's Aaron Davis with a paradoxical statement.
When you turn down the volume on the flesh, you will turn up the volume on the spirit. I can't explain why it happens. It just happens. It's supernatural. If I could live in a continuous fast, I would. I can't. Fasting is feasting, ladies. Because when you are fasting, there is a sweetness in your walk with the Lord that isn't there otherwise.
Welcome to the Revive Our Hearts podcast for January 26, 2023. I'm Dana Gresh. Our host is the author of Adorned, Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth.
Today we're going to hear about a topic that you may or may not have considered before, and that's the spiritual discipline of fasting. In fact, maybe it's a topic you've considered, but you said, I don't think I want to go there. For many of us, our relationship with food is, well, complicated. Today's speaker on Revive Our Hearts is going to help us sort through what fasting is and isn't. Aaron Davis has written a book called Fasting and Feasting. And at the True Woman Conference last fall, she led a breakout session on fasting. We'll be listening to that session today and tomorrow here on Revive Our Hearts. Aaron heads up the Revive Our Hearts content team, and if you watch the weekly Grounded program, you're familiar with Aaron as she's one of the co-hosts for that videocast. Aaron and her husband Jason live on a farm in Missouri with their four boys. And now let's listen to Aaron Davis with A Practical Guide to Fasting.
Okay, we're going to do a little group participation. You're going to need to stand up or not stand up, depending on what I say. So everybody's getting situated. That's good. Stand up if you've ever fasted. And wait, let me give this disclaimer. I'm not talking about fasting for weight loss or for other medical issues. I am not your guide for that today. You can probably tell I have a normal person's body. So I'm talking about fasting for prayer. If you've ever fasted for prayer, I want you to stand up. All right, good. You can sit back down. Who's never fasted for prayer? All right, smaller group, but I'd say close to half. Who fasts regularly? It's a regular part of your spiritual life. Smaller group, I'd be in that group. Who goes to a church that teaches about fasting? Okay, more of you than I thought. Who has never heard a sermon on fasting? Okay, yeah. Who can think of at least one passage? You don't have to give me the address. I always say the chapters and verses are not inspired, so it's okay if you don't remember them. We live in the age of Google. But who can think of at least one passage of Scripture that addresses fasting? I'm not going to make you quote it to me. Okay, you can have a seat. Who feels like you don't really have the first clue about what Scripture says about fasting? Anybody in that group? Okay, a few of us. Good. Yeah, you can be in both. Yeah. You can be thoroughly confused. Yeah, absolutely. Well, I want you to know that I think there is room at the table for all of us today. We're going to talk some about why I think some of us are confused about fasting. I think I can trace that to a couple things. And I imagine you didn't take this because fasting is a regular discipline in your life, but maybe it is. And maybe you fasted a time or two. Maybe you've never fasted. I did just come up with a new book called Fasting and Feasting. We'll talk a little bit more about it. But so that means I've been doing a lot of media interviews and being on podcasts talking about the subject of fasting. And they almost always open the same way. Like, I'm interested, but I don't really know what it means, and I haven't really heard anybody talk about it. I would not position myself as an expert, but I have been studying it. I have been learning a lot about it. And I'm excited. I'm excited that we're going to have this conversation, and I hope it is a conversation. So you can just talk back at me. You can heckle me. You can ask clarifying questions, whatever you need to do. But I think we better start with a four-letter word. I'm going to say a four-letter word in the Truman 22 breakout. Food, okay? We love food. Who loves to cook? Me too. Who hates to cook? It is your least favorite chore. Just be friends with one of us who loves to cook, because I cook like army-sized portions every night. I don't know why. I live with an army. Maybe that's why. But wherever you are in that spectrum, we need to realize that we live in an absolutely food-obsessed culture. And that's not all bad, but it is all true, and it's good for us to kind of recognize the waters we're swimming in. We read food labels, we count calories, we keep lists of our favorite recipes. We used to keep them in recipe boxes, now we just have Pinterest lists, right? It's the same idea. And I love the Food Network, I love it. I'm currently watching the Spring Baking Championship, I just love it. But I think this is kind of indicative of how our culture feels about food. Okay, here's some of the top celebrities and their net worth. Guy Fieri, I don't know if that's how you say his last name, but you know, spiky hair guy, Diners, Drive-Ins, and Guys. He's worth 25 mil. Ina Garten, I love her lemon chicken. If you don't have that recipe, you need it. She's worth $50 million. And Bobby Flay, who nobody can beat, on Beat Bobby Flay, I think I could beat Bobby Flay. He's worth $60 million. So like, you know, if we're paying our chefs millions of dollars and our teachers tens of dollars, it's indicative of this obsession that we have with food, which is why food can be a really unique way that we live set apart lives for Jesus. It's an everyday way. So we talk about food a lot, we think about food a lot, we eat food a lot. Every single person has to eat food every day, so it's kind of this great equalizer. Unless you're at a conference, and then, I don't know, we don't eat. We just go, or maybe we eat all the time, depending on where you are. This is just an interesting tidbit, but cave-dwelling olms, they're these little lizards that live in caves that don't have eyes. They only eat every once a decade. Well, God could have made us that way. Isn't that interesting to think about? But God made us to need food every single day. And then he meets that need every single day. Why did he make us that way? Why are we forever tethered to food? And that results in many of us, women especially, or at least women uniquely, we have a very complicated relationship with food. And what I would submit to us is that I think for most of us, food is an area where we've never let our faith intersect. It seems, you know, carnal is even better. It seems carnal, like, does Jesus care what I eat or not eat? I mean, isn't he more concerned about my heart? Well, again, God made you to need food and then made the food that you eat. So to have the idea that he's unconcerned about it or that it's not an area that needs to come under his lordship is, I think, just a mark that we've really missed. So, again, I'm not a health expert. But I am someone who's opened my Bible and said, this is a pattern in my life. I've opened my Bible and said, okay, God, I want to know what the whole counsel of your word says about food. Because I don't seem to be on the right track here. And the women in the church, I'm kind of obsessed when I feel like the women in the church are missing something. I'm like determined to figure it out and then teach it. So I have opened my Bible to say, okay, what does the living and breathing word of God teach about food? So let's think about that for a moment, holistically, because you know, I can tell already you are some women with some depth. So you could like extract an Old Testament verse on food and build your food theology on it, and you just wouldn't be eating any pigs, and you wouldn't have a healthy understanding of food. You could even extract a New Testament verse and build your whole food theology on it, and you would be missing the mark. So you got to think holistically. So think of the whole Bible and think about where we see food show up. Like Genesis with the original sin that was related to food. I actually think the original sin was exaggeration. That's a different lesson for a different day, followed quickly by food, right? And then there's Cain and Abel. There's frustration over a grain offering. That's food. There's the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, complaining about the leeks and garlic from Egypt that was so good in their memory. That's food. Then there's the Israelites in the wilderness needing manna. That's food. Then complaining about the manna and they get the quail. That's food, right? Then there's the promised land where the grapes are so big that the men carry them on poles. That's food. There's the seven feasts. Those are in Leviticus 23 where God gives the Israelites their calendar and it's all about food. Oh, that's an Old Testament thing, right? Well, what was Jesus' first miracle? It was turning water into wine. That's food. And then there's the many, many times that Jesus ate with sinners, not just walked with sinners, although he did some of that, not just preached at sinners, he did some of that. But what he did that infuriated the Pharisees was that he was always sitting down and having a meal with those sinners, right? And then there's what Jesus wanted to do with his disciples when he knew he was going to the cross the next day. He wanted to eat with them at what we call the Last Supper. And then there is that beautiful gospel where Jesus told us he was poured out like a drink offering. That's food. And then there's after the resurrection and when he appeared to the disciples in the boat. And what did he do? He made them breakfast. It was fish for breakfast. I don't like that, but that's what they like. And then there's Revelation. I mean, I've missed some in there, but then there's Revelation, the wedding feast of the Lamb. What are we going to do in heaven? I don't know, but we're going to eat. So it's all over the Bible. And when we look at the Bible holistically, what I see is two alternating rhythms, fasting and feasting. Now, God cares a great deal about our rhythms. Think about work and rest. Think about sorrow and rejoicing. And think about fasting and feasting. So the Christian life most definitely is a life of self-denial. Picking up our cross and following Jesus, that's the fasting piece of it. But it's also a life of abundance, of blessings, of gratitude. That's the feasting. Now, I think we're pretty good at the feasting. Am I right? Some of y'all just feasted before you came to the fasting class. So we're going to focus on fasting today. Let me read you. This is what I want for you today. If you'll go with me already in your Bibles to Psalm 34. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10, and then I'm going to pray for you again. I know that I already prayed for you, but unless the Holy Spirit shows up and does the heavy lifting here, you're going to gain nothing of value, and I don't want that. So let me read a Psalm 34, 8 through 10. This is my highest hope for you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, I would say woman, blessed is the woman who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Jesus, I pray that these sisters of mine, these new friends of mine would taste and see that you're good and that they'd lack no good thing. It's in your name I pray, amen. Okay, I'm gonna show my hand. I'm actually not here to change your thoughts on food. I'm here to change your thoughts on God. And so food's going to be the mechanism I get us there, but I want to talk about Jesus. So when I say those terms, fasting and feasting, you probably gravitate towards one of those more than the other, and you probably feel some rather strong feelings towards the other. I was just starting to be interested in fasting, and I teach a group of women in my home, and I said to the group, hey, would you guys want to study fasting? And one of my friends who loves the Lord, loves his word, is otherwise a reasonable human being, stood up and said, I do not want to talk about that. I was like, cool. I will just go talk to strangers about it that don't come to my Bible study. But that's not the first or only, it's probably the first, but it's not the only time I've encountered that kind of reaction to talking about fasting. I went to my pastor a few years ago. He's a great man of God, so faithful to the truth, has pastored my church for decades, very paternal towards me, has always been very reasonable. And he's like in his mid-60s, and I think he wears Old Spice. So he's just like, I don't want to be near him. Anyway, I went to him and said, hey, Pastor Tim, would you consider teaching a series on fasting? And he said, no. And he has never talked to me that way. And I was like, because I don't fast and I'm not going to teach something I don't do. So there's like this this response that rises up in some of us when we think of the subject fasting. Now, you may not be in that camp or you wouldn't have taken my breakout. You would have been like, not that one. But sometimes we do it with feasting. Sometimes the idea that food is good and that God intends us to enjoy it and indulge in it, that makes us feel a little bit out of control because we've been taught that food is the enemy. So we're going to try and find some balance in all of that. So I want you to come just as you are with your real experiences, your real approaches to food, And I've called this a practical guide to fasting. So I'm not really going to build a huge theological case, but you can do that on your own. Start where you should start with everything, with Jesus. Just read the Gospels and see how Jesus approached food. He was fully God and fully man, which means he got hungry, which means he had a digestive tract. I'm going to tackle the why, the when, and the how. And I'm also going to share some of my own experiences with food, which feels uncomfortable, and I think I know why. In Matthew 6, Jesus was talking about fasting, and he said a couple of interesting things. One thing he said was, when you fast. Okay, you got it. He didn't say, if you fast, you might fast and. For Jesus, talking to the context he was talking to, it was a foregone conclusion that fasting was going to be a part of their lives. I'm going to put it this way. For those of us in the New Testament, fasting is never a command. In the Old Testament, it often was, but for us, it's a get-to, not a got-to. But what my experience is that for all mature followers of Jesus, God doesn't usually start us here. He starts us on milk. But when we're ready to move to meat, there's usually something inside of us, by something I mean someone, the Holy Spirit, who will say, hey, have you considered fasting? So I believe God moves all mature believers towards this discipline, but not a command. But anyway, after he said, when you fast, he said, don't be like the Pharisees. They do it in public. They draw attention to themselves. They make themselves look sick. You should go in your room, close the door, for what the Father sees in secret, he will reward. That's an Aaron Davis paraphrase, but those are the big ideas. So I think we've heard Matthew 6 all these years, and we've thought that what Jesus was saying was, when you fast, you must never, ever, 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 ever tell anyone. Well, here's the deal. Jesus fasted, and Jesus put it in his inspired word. So either Jesus broke his own rule, which he cannot do. I actually don't think he meant don't ever tell anyone you're fasting. He cares so much about the heart. He was saying when they fast to get human attention. So human attention's all they're ever going to get. If you're fasting to get my attention, don't do it to get other people's attention. So because no one's talking about fasting, no one's teaching about fasting, nobody's fasting. So I'm going to talk about some of my fasting experiences. And that's not because I, have a trophy, best faster in the world. No such trophy exists. This whole thing's about humility. So I'm not bragging on it, but I do feel like, man, if I can demystify this just a little bit, we're all going to be better off. So I'm not here as the queen of fasting. I am here as someone who fasts and considers it a tremendous gift that I left on the shelf of my Christian life for about 20 years, and I'm not going to put it back on the shelf. So don't take it in the spirit of bragging, please. Little side note. My middle school superlative, it's in the yearbook, was most conceited. And then I came to know Christ, and my high school superlative was most outgoing. So I feel like it's like a redeemed version of the same thing. So I'm not being conceited, I'm just being open. So I hope you're track with me on all of that. Okay, I'm going to give you 3 good reasons to fast. Note takers, here you go. Reason number 1 to fast is that Jesus fasted. Close your books, head on out, you get a coffee break. Right? Jesus fasted. I remember having a conversation with a friend once who was a follower of Jesus but hadn't gotten baptized. And she said, why should I? It's not tied to my salvation. And I said, well, because Jesus did. Well, she got baptized. So Jesus fasted. Most notably, of course, there's that 40-day fast in Matthew chapter 4. And that 40-day fast preceded his earthly ministry. If you pay attention to the timeline, he went off into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Scripture seems to indicate he had no food or water during those 40 days. He was tempted by Satan. And then he came down and immediately started preaching about the coming kingdom and healing the sick. So this is an interesting thought, because the whole reason Jesus came was to save us through his death on the cross. So why didn't he go straight to the cross? Why did he fast and then have an earthly ministry and then go to the cross? Well, I think there's lots of reasons, but among them is the fact that Jesus came to show us what it means to live inside a human body in a way that glorifies God. And part of that human experience for Jesus was fasting. I encourage you to read that. Again, it's Matthew chapter 4. What you won't see is that Jesus was able to supernaturally bypass his own need for food. At the end of that fast, he was very, very weak and very, very hungry. So if you're like, oh, he's the Son of God, of course he could fast for 40 days. Well, no, he felt everything that you would feel if you were to undertake a 40-day fast. And he wanted to do that before he took on what we consider the greater parts of his ministry. And I just question that. I think the 40-day fast is one of the most miraculous, amazing things he did. And Jesus wasn't the only one. Moses fasted at the receiving of the Ten Commandments. David fasted, you remember, when his child was sick and he was fasting that the Lord would heal that child. And then once word came to him that the child had died, he got up, washed his face, and went and had something to eat. Ezra fasted to mourn the sins of his people. Esther fasted when that edict of death had been issued for the Israelites. The elders of Antioch, they fasted before they sent out those missionaries that founded the church that we are now a part of. So if you need a good reason to fast, Jesus did it, Moses did it, Ezra did it, Paul did it, Peter did it. The heroes of our faith fasted, so let's emulate them. Okay. Reason number two, fasting turns down the volume on the appetite of your flesh. Newsflash, you are a woman of flesh. I'm a woman of more flesh than some of you. Some of us have more flesh and some of us have less. I always say that my flesh is the first one on the scene. It's like my flesh is an ambulance, just like, woo, I'm here. My spirit comes slower. It's under wisdom. But unfortunately, this side of glory, we will remain women of flesh. But the early church must have had some discussions about this because Paul said, well, then should we just go on sinning? In other words, should we just say, oh, I'm a woman of flesh. I'm just going to live in the flesh. Grace covers me. What did Paul say? By no means, depending on your translation. Sometimes he'd like call him a name and say, see, I'm writing it in big words, right? No, we don't. Just because we are women of flesh doesn't mean we indulge the flesh. And if you can imagine turning down the volume on your flesh by denying your flesh once, which is food, followed by more food. When you turn down the volume on the flesh, you will turn up the volume on the spirit. I can't explain why it happens. It just happens. It's supernatural. If I could live in a continuous fast, I would. I can't. Fasting is feasting, ladies. Because when you are fasting, there is a sweetness in your walk with the Lord that isn't there otherwise. Again, I don't know why. There is an attentiveness in your spirit that isn't there otherwise. There is a willingness to run quickly from sin. So some of you, I see you aggressively nodding, which means you've experienced this, right? So fasting turns down the volume on your flesh, which turns up the volume in your spirit. I will say that if you are fasting without prayer, you might be doing a kind of fast. You're doing a health fast, but you are not doing the biblical fast. It's been hilarious to me the past few years when the health industry is like, we've discovered this new tool, intermittent fasting. It's amazing. I'm like, yeah, the Ancient of Days has been telling us that that's good for us since the dawn of time. But they're talking about fasting for health, but what they're discovering is, hey, God's word is true. But because we have disordered eating, we can really quickly get confused. So it is not about the food, it is about turning up the volume of the spirit. You probably already know Matthew 5:6. It comes from the greatest sermon of all time. I'm on a campaign to stop calling it the Sermon on the Mount. It is the greatest sermon of all time. And as part of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So when we fast and when we feel hungry, and you will, we say, "Jesus, help me to hunger and thirst for righteousness like I am hungering for food right now." And our volume on our belly gets turned down, and our volume on our spirit gets turned up.
Aaron Davis has such a wonderful, relatable way of communicating the truths of Scripture, don't you think? She'll be back tomorrow with the rest of this message. Her book on this subject is titled Feasting and Fasting, 40 Devotions to Satisfy the Hungry Heart. You'll find more information about that book, and you can order it when you click on a link in the transcript of this program at reviveourhearts.com or on the Revive Our Hearts app. Now, if you sense the Lord prompting you to try some fasting, let me remind you of something Aaron said today. Not eating food is a form of fasting. But the spiritual discipline of fasting needs to involve more than simply abstaining from food. And Dana, the reason we stop eating for a time is so we can focus on prayer and meditating on God's Word, isn't it?
That's right. And one helpful tool for soaking your mind in the Word of God is a set of scripture cards we've designed for you. We call them Savor and Share. So instead of savoring your lunch sometimes, you can savor the Word and mentally chew on these verses and use them as prayer prompts too. The Savor and Share scripture cards come in a pack of 52 cards. You could think of it as one card for each of the 52 weeks in a year if you want. And we'll send you a set in appreciation for your donation of any size to help support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. To give, just go to reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Request the scripture cards when you make your donation. That's 1-800-569-5959.
Well, in part one of her message, Aaron Davis gave us two reasons to fast. Number one, Jesus fasted. And number two, fasting turns down the volume on the appetites of our flesh. Tomorrow, Aaron will be back to share more of her practical guide to fasting. I hope you'll join us here on Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth, encouraging you to fast and relish your freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.